Well, she said something about my testimony from start to finish. If I did that, we'd be here for a week. So, but there are certain things that, as I was thinking about this, that I really would like to share how the Lord has been a blessing. I was raised in a Christian home, although it was liberal. It was a very liberal church. And there were lots of Christian principles there. My parents sent me to church when I was very little, and I could walk down there, and all I remembered was I got a sticker when I went. And when I was about 5 years old, my parents were saved, and they started taking me to church. I remember when they got baptized, and they were excited, and I really didn't understand anything about it. We moved around a lot, and when I was nine, even though we were in a liberal church, there was enough of the gospel there that I trusted the Lord. I told my parents I wanted to get saved, and they said, "You can't. You're too young." And I couldn't accept that. I wanted to get saved. I didn't care if I was only nine. They told me I had to be 12 before I could be saved. And so I trusted the Lord at that time. And then I wanted to be baptized. You can't be baptized. You're too young to be baptized. You have to be 12 to be baptized. And years and years later, I asked my mother, "Why did you finally let me be baptized?" And she said, "I couldn't shut you up." And so I just figured, let her get baptized. As long as she agreed she'd go to the pastor's class when she turned 12, she could be baptized. So I was baptized at that time. And every Sunday we went to church on Sunday morning. The liberal church only had one service on Sunday morning. And so even though I was saved, it was a dead church. And I kept wondering, you know, where's the excitement? Where's the joy? It just is so dead. So in my teenage years, there were some girls in school who went to Youth for Christ. The Youth for Christ group in Kansas City was different than the national one. I don't know all the differences, but they had some good Christian girls there who were separated. And they started inviting me to go to Youth for Christ with them. They had a bus that pulled up in front of the junior high school. They had a piano in it, and they had a mini church service there once a week. And so we'd go out, and we'd get on the bus, and we'd have this church service. And I was getting excited about it, started going to the rallies with them. I couldn't understand. I went the first time because I was curious. I didn't understand how in the world you could have fun if you weren't going to dances or movies. And I knew they didn't do these things. So I went out of curiosity the first time, and I had more fun. And so then they said, "Well, why don't you get on our Bible quiz team?" So I started going to the Bible quiz team, and about this time my father became concerned. Because I was getting too involved and too excited. He talked to our pastor of our liberal church, and they said that they were afraid that this was communist and that I was not to go anymore. So I had to stop attending. But the Lord gave me great protection through my teenage years. I never knew the scripture said that I was not to be unequally yoked, but he put the desire in my heart to only marry a man who would go to church with me enthusiastically. And so he did protect me from that. I was married very young. It's not what I would recommend. It was what the Lord had for us. I was 18 at the time. And a year after we were married, Jim came along. And we weren't attending church at that time. We says, "We don't get anything out of it. Why go?" But I knew I wanted my son, and later my daughter, to be in a church. So when Jim was about a year old, we started going back to church. Gary was climbing the corporate ladder at that time. We moved a lot. He worked long, hard hours. These were really difficult years for me. We were still in the liberal church. This was in Olathe, Kansas. And they needed an adult Sunday school teacher. And this adult Sunday school teacher was going to be teaching 40-year-olds and older. I was 26 at the time. And in order to teach, you had to be alive and breathing. And that's it. That's only qualifications. Well, I was alive, normal body temperature, I was breathing, that made me qualified. And so I volunteered. You know, I'm 26, sure, I'll teach the 40-year-olds. And the pastor says, "Well, if you'll do it, yes, do it. So I volunteered, and I felt, well, I better read the Bible through one time so that I've got answers in case anybody asks a question. And so one day, I was in my living room, and I was reading the scripture. I had a little Haley's Bible handbook that I was using, which maybe took a paragraph to describe an entire book of the Bible. But I was reading this, and the Lord just opened my eyes. This is the Word of God. I can trust it completely. And that day in my living room, I said, Lord, take my life. I didn't know anything about Romans 12, 1 and 2. I just know I said, Lord, you take over my life. I know this is absolutely true, and he did. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, there was a big change in my life. Enough of a change that I wondered if I had been saved before that time. But I had seen dramatic answers to prayer before that time. During the times when I was in my teens, I really wanted to serve. In fact, I have to tell you, my mother was head of the ladies during that time, and she had a lot of trouble getting people to help with things like taking food baskets or going to Well Baby Clinic. And I would pray that no one would show up so I could go, because she said that if she didn't have enough, that I could go. Now, that's bad, but I had the opportunity to do those things. The results of this dedication was I was just passionate about reading scripture. And the problem was I couldn't understand it. I read it and I just couldn't understand it. I couldn't ask the pastor of our church because he had already told me that Moses never existed and that Jesus was supposed to have been sinless. And so I knew I couldn't turn to him. So I asked the Lord to somehow provide a teacher for me. And about a week later, a friend of my mother's called, and she says, I'm going to these Bible classes. And they take classes once a week, and the preacher goes back to the Hebrew and the Greek. Would you like to go? And so I went and ended up going for 3 years. And they were wonderful. And I was trying to be real careful because I was getting so enthusiastic and I was afraid I was really going to turn everybody off. So I was trying to really keep it low-key. But the Sunday school class was growing, and later on, Jim, our son, said, I just remember you listened to these tapes all the time. And later, Gary said that I was always reading the Bible. Well, the first year, I read the Old Testament twice and the New Testament 4 times, and I was just couldn't get enough of it. And I decided this could be a matter of pride, and I was not going to keep track of whether I did or didn't read all the whole Bible. But at the end of that first year, Gary wanted to find out what I was so excited about. And he'd gotten a bonus at work. And he says, I have checked it out, and they've got 4-track tape recorders, which would be what we'd need. And he says, I want to hear these tapes that you're listening to. And so we started playing the tapes in our home on Sunday nights, because the church didn't have a Sunday night service. And so we started having these tapes. And it was wonderful. We all were growing. Well, I didn't know that the scripture said that a woman was not to teach or usurp authority over men. And I came across the scripture, and I was teaching this adult Sunday school class of 40-year-olds with men and women. And so at the tape class, I said, you know, I've come across the scripture. Does that mean I should not be teaching the Sunday school class? And she says, yes. And so I went back, and I said, Gary, I can't do this anymore. And we went to one of the elders at church, the one elder that I was pretty sure was saved. And we told him, and he said, well, you can't stop because it's growing. And I says, I have to because Scripture says I can't do this. And there was I asked another man if he would teach it, and he would love to teach it, and he took the class. So God had been so patient with me in my ignorance, and I can't explain it all, but he just has been very patient. Well, we left the liberal church, and for about 2 years we tried to change the liberal church. And when finally it got through our thick heads, the scripture says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And that meant that we had to leave. And so that's when we started attending a fundamental church. Well, and the fundamental church, they were just starting a Christian school. And I guess we'd been going there for about a year. And the pastor came out to visit us about putting our kids in Christian school. And we really came under conviction about putting our kids in Christian school. At that time, homeschooling wasn't even thought of, or at least not where we were. And we had been told at that time that by a public school teacher that Jim was basically unteachable until he changed his attitude. He was going into fifth grade at that time. So we wanted to send our kids to the Christian school, and they wanted to go. There was only one problem. There was no money to do it. I was a stay-at-home mom, and I felt I needed to continue to be a stay-at-home mom. Gary felt so, too. So that year, our kids went to public school, and I prayed and I cried, and I prayed and I cried for about a year. And the next school year was coming up. It was August, and Gary called me one day, and he says, guess what? He says, I got a promotion. And so we sat down, and we figured out the amount of money that he was going to be getting over, in that promotion. And deducted the new business expenses, and the amount of his promotion was the exact amount of the tuition to send the kids to the Christian school. And the first paycheck came on the first day that the tuition was due. So the kids were excited, we were excited, we were just flying high. Went to enroll the kids in the school, and I was driving a van at that time, and I got them enrolled, and the principal walked out in the parking lot with us, and he says, oh, you have a van. And I knew I was in trouble. I always said that I will never, ever drive a school bus, ever. And so he came out, and he says, how would you feel about driving kids to school? And I said, well, I'll think about it. He says, there's three things you probably need. Insurance, you'll need more seats, and you'll need probably a school bus driver's license. And school starts in 2 weeks. So this sounded pretty safe.
Okay.
So I says, well, let me check with the insurance company. So I called the insurance company, and I told them the situation, and the increase in our premium was just astronomical. So I figured, I'm okay. I called the school, and I said, we cannot begin to afford the insurance. He says, don't worry about school, pay for it. So I says, well, okay. I said, I've got to find out about these seats. So we went to a salvage yard, a bus salvage yard, and told them what we needed. And I said, I've got $25 to spend. And even then, that wasn't very much for bus seats. And the man says, well, I don't have a thing. I have a bus over here that a man has bought. He might be willing to sell you some seats out of that. I don't think he'll give them to you for $25, but I'll check. So next day or two, and I get a call from the salvage yard, and he says, I talked to the man about the bus. He says, you can have whatever seats you need free of charge. So it looked like I was going to be driving kids to school. I still needed a license, so I went and got the materials to study to be a school bus driver, to drive my own van. And so the day I went to take the test, and I took the kids with me. This was August in Kansas. We had no air conditioning in our house. I says, bring something to do. You can cool off at the driver's license bureau. So I went over there, and I told them what I wanted, and they says, oh, no, you have to have a chauffeur's license. And then they started arguing between themselves, and finally they said, take the test for both, and then you'll be okay. So I went to the kids, and I said, pray. I'm going to study for about 15 minutes. I've got to pass two tests, and then I've got to go pass the driving test. So they prayed. I passed the test. And then I had to take the driving test. However, I never learned to parallel park that van. And so I said, just, you know, kids, pray that he doesn't have me parallel park. So he took the driving test. We get back, and he says, oh, I forgot to have you parallel park. Oh, well. Yeah, he passed me. So I started driving the kids to school, and I did that for 7 years. And the next few days later, after I started driving them, my mother, she, of course, back that time was in her right mind, and in Kansas, they had a Bible verse on the front page of the paper every day. And she called me and she says, the verse in the paper reminded me of you. It said, he to whom much is given shall much be required. And I thought, wow, that, you know, he just paved the way for the school, and now he's asking me to drive this bus. And believe it or not, I thoroughly loved it. Well, after we'd been there for probably a year, Jim came and got in the van one day, and he says, Mom, the teacher says I need to get to a doctor. He says, my vision blurred in class today. And I says, well, we'll get an appointment, you know. He says, no, she said immediately. So we went to the doctor, and the doctor checked him. He says, I can't find anything, but I think we've got a problem. Sent him to an ophthalmologist. The ophthalmologist says, I can't find anything, but there's definitely something wrong because his vision's blurred. And so he sent us to a neurosurgeon. So we went to the neurosurgeon, and I'll never forget, the doctor came in. He had his little bag that they carry their utensils, their tools, their instruments in. And he brings it in, and he empties it on the table. He takes a safety pin out of it, and he pokes him, and he says, does that hurt? And I didn't have a whole lot of confidence in this doctor. But then he did do complete testing, and he says, I think that we're dealing with a brain tumor. He says, I am just confident that there's a brain tumor, but we need to run some tests. They ran angiograms that would dye up into both sides of the brain. They could find nothing. So they decided that they were going to have a CAT scan. The CAT scans were new at that time. At this time, Jim was going to be the second patient in this particular hospital to have the CAT scan run. And so while they're running the scan, the mechanic with his baseball hat and a screwdriver in his pocket is running in and out the door adjusting the machine. And so they run the CAT scan, and they found nothing. And so about a month we're going in and out of the hospital. They kept saying they couldn't find anything, and he kept getting more symptoms. He had the blurred vision. He was starting to have seizures now. And they were lasting half hour to 45 minutes. And then, so they'd send us back to the hospital. Still couldn't find anything wrong. Then he started having dizzy spells back and forth to the hospital. And at one point he was in a wheelchair. And it was just really, really difficult. So then they began asking these very pointed questions like, where do you go to church? And what are your church services like? Do they have people come forward and you lay hands on them to heal them? Do people talk in kind of strange languages in your church sometimes? They were trying to find out if we were in a charismatic church. At this time, Jim had been to a couple of hospitals, and the hospital he was in was a teaching hospital. So it was kind of like you'd sit in the witness chair, and they would sit in a circle, and they would fire these questions at you. And the interesting part was, they didn't want to disrupt Jim's regular schedule any more than possible, so they'd give him leave of absence from the hospital to go to church on Sunday and Wednesday nights. And so we were very thankful for that. They were hard days. I'd go to bed at night and I'd think that things really can't get much worse. And sure enough, I'd get up in the morning and things got worse. I would sleep at night and I knew it was because people were praying me through. It was a time of great spiritual blessing. I'd wake up in the morning and I'd start down the hall, and I knew I couldn't go one more step. And it was like I just couldn't hang on to the Lord anymore. And when it was like that, you know, when you take a three-year-old and you're walking with them and you're holding on to their hand, and pretty soon they let go, but you hang on to them. And the Lord was hanging on to me, and he was pulling me through. And it was such a time of blessing. Just a minute. I can't read.
Thank you.
So Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." And Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, I went boldly to the throne of grace. I took that literally. And I said, "Lord, you're giving me more than I can handle. You promised you would not give more than I can handle, but you're doing that." And he made it very clear to me that he was giving me the strength to handle what he was bringing into my life, as he had promised he would. But he had never promised me the strength to handle what I imagined might happen. And it was when I was thinking ahead of what might happen. Do we get him a Christmas gift? Will he be alive at Christmas? We've gotten him a chemistry set. He's so shaky he couldn't even hold it. And it was all that thinking ahead. So I learned to ask myself, when I was feeling overwhelmed, what has the Lord given me to deal with at this very moment? And most of the time, when I was feeling overwhelmed, I was sitting in a waiting room waiting for some kind of a test result. All the Lord was asking me to do was to sit in a chair. Could I sit in a chair? Yeah, I could sit in a chair. I had strength enough to do that. And there were many people praying for us at that time. I have a friend, and she and her family prayed together as a family for the first time over Jim. Well, one day two psychologists stopped in Jim's room to talk to him when I wasn't there. And Jim said something about the Bible being the Word of God, and that he was a sinner and Christ had died for him. And Jim told us about this. He said these psychologists came unglued. When he said the Bible is the Word of God, all of a sudden they sat up. And when he said something about sinners, they both got up and walked out and were agitated and talking together. So Gary and I were called in for consultation, and the diagnosis was that Jim's problem was his religion. In fact, it was a problem for our whole family, and we would all need some counseling, but Jim more than the rest of us. So Jim was sent home, and we were to make an appointment with a child psychologist. God is so sovereign. The child psychologist had grown up in the same neighborhood as our pastor. And so they knew each other quite well. And so we asked her if she would consider and let Jim counsel with our pastor. And she said, "Oh yeah, that would be fine. He can counsel with your pastor." So Jim counseled with the pastor two or three times, and our pastor said, "He's a normal 12-year-old kid. And I don't see that there's any huge spiritual problems." Well, the psychologist called to see when we'd be bringing Jim in, and we told her we wouldn't be, and she said, "Well, we could count on having more problems, and when we did, that we could feel free to call and bring him in anytime." So there really was nowhere to turn. And we claim Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." We didn't know what else to do. We claimed that verse. We didn't go back to the doctor. And over 2 years, the symptoms disappeared. His eyes cleared. The pain behind his eyes disappeared. We learned huge lessons during this time. All during this time, we were encouraging each other, our kids and ourselves, be alert to what the Lord is teaching you. I've asked Gary, just recently, I said, "What would you say you learned during that time?" And Gary is a kind of a find the end answer, fix it, and get on with life kind of guy. And he said he learned patience, because they weren't bringing answers. During those days, Lisa's responsibility was to see her dad. I had a hot meal on the table, measured out for a diabetic when he got home from work. And then they would eat and come up to the hospital, and she was 10 years old at this time. She tells me that she can't pinpoint a specific lesson, but that going through these times was a dramatic impact on her growing up. Jim will tell you that the Lord was disciplining him for a rebellious spirit. I am so glad that he could recognize that at 12 and that he submitted to the Lord's control in his life. And he has talked to teens about this kind of thing. I learned so many things during that time. There was a lady, her name is Arlene, and one day she brought me home from the hospital or from church. I'm not sure where it was, but it was during that time. And as I was getting out of the car, she said, God doesn't give everyone the privilege of going through something like we were going through. I had not thought of it as a privilege at all. But I still remember now, and we've been up here for 30 years, and I still remember her saying that. God only supplies strength for today's trouble, not what might happen in the future. When I feel overwhelmed, I need to stop and evaluate what I actually have to handle at the moment. And every time I find that God is supplying the need, whether Gary's going into insulin shock or whatever might be happening, the Lord is giving strength for whatever is I need at that particular moment. And I learned how I need God's strength to control my thoughts, because I am so weak in staying focused on today and not what might happen tomorrow. Last year, you know, we had our, I called it the September 06 Catastrophe Week. And one week the house flooded, Lydia was diagnosed with cancer, Joshua had an accident that perforated his colon, and Gary went into a low blood sugar for the first time in years. And I claimed the verse, it is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. I claimed these verses last September, but they really apply to each challenge that the Lord has brought my way during the years. And walking with the Lord has truly been a privilege, as I was told many years ago. Not only in the easy times, but especially in the challenging times, when his light has shined more brightly against the blackest of clouds. And what a great God we have.